Good morning. I'd invite all of you to open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I just have a couple announcements really quick. So we just finished the book of Zechariah in the morning Bible class. Lord willing, next week we will begin looking at the book of Genesis together and seeing the foundations of what God always intended for the world and how mankind has fallen short of that and God's plan to restore everything that he always intended. So we're going to be going through that book, and I look forward to doing that with all of you. And then also, second thing to note, tonight we have our second Sunday night evangelism workshop. Pat Curro is going to be preaching for us tonight, and then we're going to be doing our 45-minute Bible class on evangelism after that. And the materials in the foyer, as Barry says, right back there. So the materials right out there. Good to see all of you this morning. I want to talk about this concept of doubt. Sometimes we as Christians have questions that can really nag at us, and we start to think about these questions, and they start to create doubt over the authenticity maybe of the scriptures or whether or not we can really trust God, things of that nature. But these are some of the questions that we sometimes wonder about. How can a good God allow evil and suffering? And sometimes we think about all of the wickedness that's happening in the world, all of the horrible things that are happening, and we can sometimes start to wonder, how can God actually be a good God if he allows all of the wickedness in this world to happen? And then maybe sometimes we wonder, does God really love me? And sometimes we wonder this because we've never really met anybody who really loved us, and so because of that, we've become really skeptical of anybody that loves us, and so we don't really let anybody love us. And so we really even wonder, does God actually love me? And sometimes that question can nag at us. But sometimes we have another question like, how can Jesus be the only way? Like, isn't that narrow-minded? Isn't that kind of bigoted to say that there's only one way? And so when we think about these questions, they can sometimes create doubt in our life. And we all have seasons in our life where we're strong and we're confident in the Lord and we have joy in the Lord over the things that he's done for us. But then we have other seasons where some of these questions come up and we just don't know if we can trust God. And so what I want us to do in John chapter 20 is I want us to look at a case study of doubt. What I want to do with this text is we're going to use this for some talking points. We're not going to look super in-depth at the text, but this is a case study of doubt. And so this is going to help us see how to handle these things when they come up. So let's look at John chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 1 through 18. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head of the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. From this text, I want us to see three things. First thing is that when we deal with something like doubt, we first of all have to expose the reality of the doubts that we have. Second thing is we have to examine where our faith actually is placed in. And then thirdly, we have to fuel our hope. Those are the three things that I want us to see from this text. So let's begin looking at the case study in verses 1 and 2. Mary has been a follower of Jesus for a while. She's listened to him preach. She's seen him do miracles. And in this text, Jesus has been crucified and he's been in the tomb now for 3 days, though he's not there now. And Mary has seen him do all of these things during the last couple of years. And she comes to the tomb, and in verses 1 and 2, she says in verse 2, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and they do not know where they laid him. Notice in this verse, Mary comes up to the tomb, she examines the evidence, she sees that the tomb is empty, but the thing that she concludes is that grave robbers came. That somebody came to the tomb and somebody has taken his body and we don't know where they laid him, but she thinks that somebody has taken him away and that he in fact is still dead. In this time period, grave robbing was a very serious problem, and so it would be reasonable for her to conclude that Jesus' body had in fact been stolen by grave robbers. But if you go down to verses 6 through 9, you'll see that John reaches a different conclusion. When John goes to the tomb, he goes inside and he sees everything that's happened. He sees that Jesus is not in the tomb and he sees the face cloth and everything like that. But in verse 8, it says that he believed. He believed. He looks at the same evidence that Mary did, and there's two radically different conclusions. Now, verse 9 tells us that Peter didn't understand the scripture. He didn't understand the Old Testament scriptures that said that Jesus was going to have to rise again and all of that kind of thing. But he still believes that Jesus has in fact risen from the dead. And what we see in this text between Mary and John is a representation of the secular view of the world and the religious view of the world. Religious people say, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that he did. But then skeptics will say, no, I don't think Jesus rose from the dead. I think somebody stole the body. Now, Mary is going to be a believer in this text. So for now, they just represent these two different mindsets. When I was in college, I remember professors and I remember fellow students saying things like this. And maybe you've heard people say things like this before. Some people believe in religion, but I believe in reasoning. And so what we have going on in our culture is we have people that believe in faith versus reason, and that those two things can't actually go together. But do you see in this text that Mary and John both look at the same evidence, and both of them have radically different perspectives on what's happened? It's not as if John didn't, or Peter didn't look at the evidence, and he just blindly believed whatever he wanted to believe. They both look at the same thing and have different opinions about it. Now, think about this. Many people in our culture are like Mary, at least at this point in the text. Many people have heard the claims of Christianity that Jesus rose from the dead, but they'll say something like this. Yeah, I think that Jesus was also stolen. Like the body was taken from the tomb and that it didn't actually happen. I have a question about that. Why would somebody believe that there was no resurrection? What about John's view or Peter's view of this text? If you were to ask somebody why Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, if they're a skeptic, do you know what they would say? They'd probably say something like this. Well, I don't believe in the supernatural, and I don't believe that resurrections happen. And so my question would be, why? Why? Why not? Do you see what's going on here? In our culture, we pit faith and reason against each other. But in this text, Mary doesn't believe in a resurrection because she has an assumption that it can't happen. So underlying every belief system or faith, if I believe in faith in God, I have assumptions about the supernatural realm. If I have faith in the natural explanation of everything, I have to have faith in that natural explanation. I can't prove that resurrections don't happen. And so what's going on here is behind every doubt that I might have about God, about the Bible, about whatever, I'm actually placing my faith, or I have assumptions about something else that I cannot prove entirely. Think about these examples. When people say, for example, how can Jesus be the only way? And people say, I just can't believe that Jesus is the only way. Do you know what that really is? I mean, you can say that if you want to say that. But behind the doubt of the one way of Jesus is a belief that all truth is relative. And how are you going to prove that? How are you going to prove that all truth is relative and it really doesn't matter what you believe? Because if you say that there's no such thing as absolute truth, you just made a truth claim. Or think about the person who says that God just doesn't care how I live my life. You're doubting that God is going to hold you accountable one day, or you're doubting that God really cares about what you're doing in your life. But how are you going to prove that? How do you know that God doesn't care? And we have to see from this that all doubts have assumptions. I don't know if you guys ever seen the movie Expelled, where Ben Stein, he does all of these interviews with people on college campuses, all these professors who have lost their jobs because they believe in faith and things like that, and they believe in the Bible. In part of the movie, Ben Stein interviews Richard Dawkins. And he's the world's most famous atheist right now. And he's probably one of the smartest atheists that you could ever find right now. And in the movie, in the interview, Ben Stein asks how the earth got started. And this is what Richard Dawkins says. He says, nobody knows how it got started. Nobody knows how it got started. So Richard Dawkins, the most famous atheist in the world, who has doubts in Christianity, you don't know how the earth got started. You don't know that for sure. So you're living by faith. You have assumptions that the supernatural doesn't exist, and you're living by faith. And later on in the same interview, Ben Stein asks about biochemistry and DNA and whether or not it seems like there's a creator behind that. And he says this, if you look at the details of biochemistry and molecular biology, you might find a signature of some sort of designer. Look at this. The most famous atheist who's written books about his atheism says you might find some evidence of a designer when you look at DNA. In another interview, he went on to say something like this, I think the probability of a supernatural creator existing is very, very low. So even Richard Dawkins himself is not 100% sure that there's natural explanations for everything in the world. All people have faith. It's not faith versus reason. It's assumptions versus assumptions. It's belief versus belief. And we need to, first of all, whenever we come to doubts and we have doubts about Christianity, we have to understand that, first of all, behind my doubt is a different belief. It's a different faith that's starting to crowd into my heart. And that brings us to the second thing. We have to examine our faith. It's important to think about where it is that I'm placing my faith. What assumptions, what beliefs am I operating by? And we might wonder, does it really matter what I'm putting my faith in? Whatever we trust in and whatever we put our faith in, that's becoming the compass of our soul. If I don't believe that God exists, or I don't believe that God cares how I live my life, that's going to make some pretty big changes in how I live every day. It's going to change who I marry. It's going to change how I interact with other people. It's going to change everything. And so assumptions and faith, whatever I put it in, it matters. And so the question is this, what if I've put it in the wrong place? What if I've put my assumptions and my faith in the wrong place? There's going to be serious consequences to that. What is faith? If you were going to define what faith is, we would say that it's trust. It means that in one sense, I've taken all my eggs and I've placed them in somebody else's or something else's basket. And I'm putting all my confidence, all my trust in that thing. And one thing that's interesting to say about faith is that the strength of your faith is not ultimately what matters. In John 17:20, Jesus said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Why does Jesus say that if you have faith like a mustard seed, a small mustard seed, that you'll be able to do great things through him? Why does he say that? Because the strength of your faith is not ultimately what matters. Now, we as Christians, we want to have strong faith, and that's a great pursuit. But the thing that matters at the end of the day is where I have placed my faith. And I used this illustration a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning Bible class, but think about this again. Imagine that you're in the woods, and there's a bear that's chasing you. And you're trying to run away from the bear, and you get to a ledge, and you've got five different branches that you can hold on to. In that moment, does it matter how strong my jump is? It has to be at least strong enough to get to the branch. But the thing that matters is that I choose the right branch. I could have a strong, super bold jump, but if it's on the wrong branch, I crash and die. Or I could have a timid jump on the right branch, and I could be saved. Think about this illustration when it comes to a surgeon. Imagine that you have some kind of physical health problem, and you research how you're going to get this cancer taken out of your body or whatever else it might be, and you research all of these different doctors that you could go to. I could timidly walk into the right doctor and have him perform the surgery and I would be saved. Or I could boldly walk into the wrong doctor and he could mess up my life and I would die. It matters where we place our faith. And so we have to ask ourselves, what assumptions am I living by right now? What faith am I living by right now? Now, look at this text again in verse 13. In John 20, verse 13, it says, "They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" Notice in verse 13 that Mary calls Jesus her Lord. She doesn't say friend. She doesn't say buddy. She doesn't say homeboy. She says, "My Lord." Why does she say Lord? Because she had made Jesus her Lord. She had put all of her confidence, all of her trust, all of her hopes in everything that he said he was. When Jesus would say things like, "I will never leave you or forsake her," she had confidence in that. When Jesus said that he would restore the nation of Israel, she had confidence in that. Jesus was her Lord. And you know what's true about all of us is we all have a Lord. All of us have something that we've placed our confidence, our trust in. We all have something that we've put all of our eggs into that basket of, if that makes sense. For some people, it's money. In 2008, when the stock market crashed, there were people on Wall Street who committed suicide. Because the only thing that mattered to them, their Lord, was money and wealth. And when it was stripped away from them, they couldn't bear it, and so they committed suicide. For other people, their Lord is their beauty. In our culture right now, women are taught to believe that their value comes from how beautiful they are. And from nothing else. And that's all that matters. And do you know what happens when women believe in that lie? Is they start to get older and they don't look the same anymore. And their beauty starts to diminish a little bit. I'm not saying you can be old and not be beautiful. But what I'm saying is that you just don't look the same anymore. And when people make that their Lord, they're crushed and they're destroyed. For some people, their Lord is their family, their spouse or their children or whatever else. And we have to examine in our life, what is it that our Lord is? And unless our Lord is God, unless we're holding on to that branch, and that's the assumptions that we're living by, and that's the faith that we're living by, we will crash and we will have eternal consequences because of it. So we have to examine our own life. What is it that we're trusting in? And this brings us into the third thing. We have to be people who fuel our hope. We have to be people who fuel our hope. Mary has placed her confidence in the right place in this text, hasn't she? She's holding on to the right branch, but in this text, it seems like the branch is broken. And sometimes that describes our life, where we've held on to Jesus, we're making him our Lord, but doubts come up. And all kinds of difficulties come into our life, and the storms start to brew, and we don't know if we can trust in God anymore. So here's the question, how do we hold on to the branch when things seem to be snapping all around us? Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for," and it goes on to say the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. According to this verse, hope is the thing that fuels my faith. If I am somebody who has hope in God and I have confidence in Him, that's going to be the thing that drives and motivates my faith. So the question really is this: whenever I'm facing doubt, how do I fuel my hope? How do I keep my hope alive so that I don't doubt in God's promises? And there's going to be two suggestions for this. The first one is to become skeptical of our doubts. And then the second one is to look at the empty tomb. So we'll talk about each of these in their own turn. The first one is this: become skeptical of your doubts. I want to use an illustration to show this. Imagine that it's come time in your life to buy a new car, and you've looked at all of the consumer reports online, and you've learned that the best car in the world is a Toyota Camry, because it is, and you research it, and all the people give it 5 out of 5-star ratings, except for those few people that give it 2-star because they don't know what a good car is, and then you know that that's the car that you need to go buy. But when you go to the lot, you see this other car, and the paint job looks awesome on it. And you read in the reviews that the transmission on that thing goes out at about 30,000 miles, and you don't want to buy it. But let's just say that you're at the car lot, and you look at the camera, and you're like, okay, I know that that's pretty cool, but I want to try out this other car because it looks really nice, and so you start driving it. And while you're driving it, you're going, you know what, maybe this thing is pretty nice. Maybe those people that made those reviews online, maybe those really weren't that reliable. I think I actually kind of like this car. And so in the moment, because of how you're feeling about your circumstances and how you feel about how this car is driving, you end up buying that one. And sure enough, 30,000 miles later, the transmission goes out. What should that person do in that situation? When they start to doubt all of the reviews that they read about the Camry, and they started driving that other car that wasn't reliable, they should have remembered, I need to make sure that I remember the reviews that I read and not trust my circumstances right now, or not trust how I'm feeling right now. And I need to be grounded in the truth that I read as I was researching all of this stuff. You remember in John and Matthew chapter 14, when Peter walks on the water? He starts walking on the water and then he begins to sink. And Jesus asks him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Isn't that what we're talking about? Why did Peter doubt? It was because the storm, his experience, his circumstance, was greater than the reality of Jesus' power to save him. He had more faith in the storm to sink him than he did in Jesus to save him. And so with both of these illustrations, if I'm driving the car, I gotta ground myself in what I remember studying and what I know the truth to be, no matter how I feel. Peter, he should have remembered and he should have known, Jesus has done all of these miracles. I need to ground myself in what I know about Jesus, and I need to start to doubt the storm, and I need to start to doubt how I feel about my circumstance and ground myself in God. And if I'm somebody who wants to fight the doubts, I need to live by faith despite how I feel. If somebody's wronged me, and somebody has sinned against me, that feels more real than Jesus' forgiveness sometimes, doesn't it? The wrong that they've done to me hurts, but Jesus' forgiveness toward me, I'm not feeling that right now. And so the person that lives by faith trusts and knows based on what they've studied and what they've learned that Jesus does love them and that He is more real than the wrong that's been done to me. When I start to doubt that God loves me because people don't love me and because circumstances in life aren't good, and I start to have more faith in the storm to sink me, I need to doubt what's going on and I need to trust in what I know about God already and allow that to keep me up. How do I get to a point that I can constantly rehearse this truth in my heart so that when storms come, I begin to doubt the doubts and I begin to be skeptical of the doubts? This is where spiritual disciplines start to matter. How much do you meditate on God's word? How much do you think about it? When you start to have storms come into your life, do you think and consider what God has done for you? Do you think and consider His power? What about prayer? How's our prayer life? Is it just a list of a bunch of things that we want God to do for us, or do we have a real relationship with Him where we're actually connecting with Him? What about Bible study? The book of Romans teaches that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Whenever I've talked to people who start to have major doubts about Christianity, and they start to wonder, do you know what's a common thread with people that struggle with that? Is that they've stopped reading their Bible. They're just not reading it anymore. And so they start to wonder about all of these arguments that they're hearing, and they start to wonder, does anybody really love me? Does God really love me? Have you stopped reading your Bible? Because it's all over the place in there. Without those disciplines of constantly rehearsing the truth, whenever a doubt comes, I'm going to let that sink me and I'm not going to be grounded in the truth. Second thing that we have to do, though, is focus on the tomb. Look at again in verse 16, when Mary is looking for Jesus and she thinks that Jesus is the gardener. And Jesus says to her, Mary. He says to her, Mary. And immediately she knows who Jesus is. You can almost feel the ground shake when he says that, Mary. And when she turns around and she realizes who Jesus is, and she says, Rabboni, that was a moment where she realized she had been holding on to the right branch. And all of these doubts that she had, all of these struggles that she had in the moment, she knew that they had vanished away. She was holding on to the right branch. And this wasn't just a reunion between close friends. This was a reunion between her and her Lord, the one that she had trusted in. Do you know what happens in our life sometimes, and maybe one of the reasons why we sometimes struggle with doubt, is because this is just too good to be true. The moment that Mary hears Jesus say her name, she knows Jesus has risen from the dead. She knows that the tomb is empty. Have you ever had times in your life where maybe you started a relationship with somebody or something really good happened to you and you just couldn't believe that it was going to stay that way? Because you've just always lived being disappointed. I think sometimes what we do with God in the Bible is that the promises of God and the hope that we have in Him is just too good to be true. We live in a world filled with bad things. Ebola, terrorists, all kinds of storms that kill people. And sometimes we let the darkness of this world get sucked into it, and we just can't believe that the story of Christianity is true. But we read and we watch all of these fairy tales where the frog turns into a prince and all of these good things happen, and we just think, yeah, that's just fiction. But Christianity isn't true. It's just too good to be true. But when Jesus says, Mary, that's when she knows the tomb is empty because Jesus has risen from the dead. If I want to fuel my hope, I have to understand that Jesus rose from the dead. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then everything he said is true. And if Jesus affirmed the Old Testament and the New Testament, then they're both true. If somebody raises from the dead and they tell you to do anything, you better do it. And Jesus rose from the dead. And we have eyewitness accounts that show this. And the more I focus on the tomb and the fact that it was empty, the more I will fuel my hope in the time of doubt. Jesus has in fact risen from the dead. And one day I too will rise with him. And when Mary really understood this, look at verse 18. Mary went out and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Do you know what people do when they really know that Jesus has risen from the dead? They talk about it. They talk about it with other people. I don't know if you're here this morning, and it seems like the story of Christianity is too good to be true. I don't know if you're here this morning and you're struggling with doubts right now. But if we understand that behind our doubts, we're having a faith in something else, and we examine our faith and then we fuel our hope, we'll be people who can work through the storms when they come. If there's anybody that has any needs, this is an opportunity for you to come forward while we stand, while we sing.